Let's just pray, Lord. We just invite you, God. We just wait on you, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would just open our ears and our eyes, open our hearts to receive you today, Lord. Lord, I just give you this time, Lord. I don't want a single word to come from me, Lord. Let's just let it all come from your Spirit, Lord. Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit, God. And we invite you in here today. We just love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So a few months ago, we had Pastor Appreciation Sunday. And we got these big goodie baskets full of snacks. And they had these jars of peppers in them. Oh, it was so good. Gift cards to my favorite places like McDonald's. Really, yeah. You guys know me too well. So whoever put the McDonald's gift cards in there, good pick. Man, it was just so grateful during that time. So grateful to read cards and all the words that people had spoken to us. I was just so grateful. Me and Emma read through those cards, and just such a blessing that you guys are to us. I mean, I think sometimes, you know, it's assumed that we just serve you, but I feel so served as well, you know, and just honored during that time. But anyway, inside of these goodie baskets that we got, inside of my goodie basket, there was this book, and it's called The Jesus Fast by Lou Engel. And I opened up this book to start reading it on either that Monday or Tuesday after. And boy, the Lord since then has just had me on this journey of growth and intimacy that is hard to even describe. It's hard to even to put it into words. And really, it has little to do. It wasn't some intellectual thought that provoked me into this growth that was in this book. But there was a man behind this book that had prayed and fasted for whoever would read it to receive the word of the Lord. And it was more than just a word. It just started to stir something inside of me that was just wild. And I'm still in the middle of this. And I don't foresee this ending maybe ever in my life. So I've just been stirred in this growth and in this intimacy with the Lord that's just been really, really crazy. And so this book starts off, he starts talking about some of the past revivals that have happened. And it's just these really wild experiences. But more than these crazy outpourings of the Spirit, he started talking about what these little known fasts, sometimes just a single person that was so hungry for the presence of the Lord that they would spend days and hours and weeks and months in fasting, and the Lord would respond to these fasts with revival, with the outpouring of his Spirit. And so immediately I felt like the Lord was saying, like, I don't want you to just read about people that engage. I want you to actually engage. And so we had Pastor Appreciation on Sunday. I started reading this book Monday to Tuesday. By Thursday, I had started this 40-day juice fast. So 100% fruits, 100% vegetable in liquid form and water. So I had a lot of smoothies for 40 days. And I'll be honest, I didn't really know what I was doing going into that. I didn't really know why. I knew that the Lord was calling me into this, but I didn't know why or what exactly he planned to do in it. I knew that I was reading this book and I was reading my Bible and I was reading about these people who had experienced the presence of the Lord in these so tangible and incredible ways. And I knew that I hadn't experienced the Lord like that, and I wanted to. And so I started on this juice fast just so unsure of what the Lord wanted to do. I know only that I was hungry for heaven. I'm still hungry. I'm more hungry for heaven than I have ever been in my life. I was hungry for the things of heaven, and I wanted to see what God would be willing to do in these 40 days. And out of these 40 days of just communion with the Lord comes this message. And my message title today is Blessed Are the Hungry. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is given this infamous Sermon on the Mount and these Beatitudes. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And I think one of the things that the Lord taught me in that 40 days and continues to teach me, honestly, is that he doesn't mean that blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for he will take away your hunger and thirst. That's the exact opposite of how I feel right now. I thought I hungered and thirsted for righteousness. I'm more hungry now than I've ever been for righteousness. So hunger and satisfaction seem like they would work against each other, seem like they would be opposed to each other. I'm not typically a person that is satisfied when I'm hungry. But when it comes to the things of the Spirit, I think what Jesus is saying here is that I will make you satisfied in your hunger. I will make you satisfied with being hungry. I'll make you satisfied with being thirsty. And that's how I feel today. And not just me, there have been other people that Emma fasted with me, and she started on even more incredible. She started on the day that I started to do a 21-day Daniel fast with me, and I think she was 18 days into her Daniel fast, and she said, well, I'm going to finish this off with a juice fast the same as you're doing. And then she said, the Lord said, I'm not done yet. So she went the full 40 days finishing off with his juice fast with me. And just the Lord has just been moving in these things and just satisfying us with being hungry and thirsty for righteousness, satisfying us be hungry for the Lord and the things of heaven. And I realize something in this, in all of this, is that Lord responds to hunger. The fasting is literally a blessing from the Lord. On the surface, fasting seems somewhat mysterious, honestly. Even I had not fully understood how starving your body was going to possibly benefit my spirit. I didn't really understand why. I remember being at the Horse House, and Randy was asking me, like, why are you doing this? And she wasn't, like, coming against me. She was just curious, like, and I'm just thinking, like, I have, like, some answers, but I don't really know, honestly. The Bible says, so I don't know. I guess I'm going to find out. And I feel like during that time, the Lord was showing me why I'm doing what I'm doing. And he showed it to me in what he's doing inside of me. In Galatians 5:17, the scripture says that the spirit and the flesh oppose each other. It means that we have two natures inside of us that are vying for power in our lives, vying for power in our being. And if that's true, that there's two natures inside of us, both going in opposite directions, that means that one nature will be subject to the movements of the other. That both natures couldn't possibly have equal power in your lives. One nature will be your primary nature, and the other nature will be your secondary nature, and your secondary natures will be subject to the movement of your primary nature. And I think one of the issues that we've had, maybe mostly in just the American church, is that a lot of people have come into salvation and then they've kept living with a flesh nature first. And that doesn't mean we necessarily do horrible sins and do horrible things, but it's this constant inward battle, this internal battle that we go through. And when we aren't being spirit-led, when our spirit nature isn't our primary nature, then every decision and every action that we will ever step into has to be filtered through this question, is this beneficial to my spirit? So the Lord lays something on our heart, and then that thing that the Lord has laid on our heart has to survive this question, is this beneficial to my flesh? Did I say that right? Beneficial to my flesh. Everything has to be filtered through the question, is this beneficial to my flesh? Spirit lays things on our heart and then has to survive that question. And in all reality, most of the time it doesn't. Because if the spirit and the flesh are heading in opposite directions, if they oppose each other, then very little is going to survive that question. And we find ourselves in these stagnant states of faith, stagnant states of growth, where we can't see the Lord work in us. We read the Bible and we see how maybe the Lord is working in other people and how God is doing crazy things in other people's lives. And we say, why isn't it happening in my life? And maybe it's because everything is being filtered through that question, and the things and the places that Lord wants to do in you and through you can't survive that question. So we don't ever step into the things of the Spirit because they can't survive that question. Is this beneficial to my flesh? So when we start engaging in fasting and prayer, we are literally not only starving our flesh, but we are starving our flesh nature. We are taking our flesh nature and we are making it, forcing it to be subject to our spirit. Forcing our flesh to be subject to the Holy Spirit. We spend this time in communion, is prayer and fasting and not just fasting, because if it's just not eating, then it's just starving. But it's prayer and fasting that the Lord calls us into because it's starving our flesh nature and emboldening and empowering our spirit nature at the same time. So what happens is we start to deprive our fleshly nature and we start to take that under control and we start to seek the Lord's face and we start to spend this time in communion with the Lord and he starts to embolden our spiritual nature. There's this victory that happens internally in us where our spirit nature then becomes our primary nature and we start walking in the ways of the Spirit and not walking in the ways of the flesh. And then when that victory happens, every single thing, decision and action that takes place has to then be filtered through the question, is this beneficial to my spirit? And there may have been moments in your life where you would have sat down and watched a TV show, and then all of a sudden your spirit, you become a spirit first person, and it has to be filtered through the question, is this good for my spirit? Is this beneficial for my spirit? Everything that we do, every action we take, every decision we make is filtered through that question. I think sometimes we see things happening. We see people that say, shoot, I can't watch, I don't watch that show because it's not, and we think, oh, legalism. No, that's consecration. That's a person that's consecrated. That's a person that's desperate for holiness. This is why this is so important to us. This is why, because we can't function in a new covenant relationship with the Lord unless we're functioning as spirit first people. Listen to what Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31 says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and say to his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord was showing me. In this new covenant relationship, the Holy Spirit starts to refine our thoughts about God and draw our desires and our passions into alignment with his will. This is not an external concept that we try to apply to our lives despite our desires and passions, but it's an internal shift that happens actually to our desires and passions. Because we are made in the image of God, and as he refines our thoughts about him, our thoughts about ourselves are brought into proper perspective. We begin to see our purpose and calling more clearly because we see him more clearly. I'm going to read this again because I just think this is so important for us to understand this because, man, Grady shared a testimony today with the youth upstairs, and it was just a testimony of this. When I tell you that you can't fight your way into a spirit first person, you can't make that decision with the flesh, your flesh will never make you a spirit first person. In this new covenant relationship, the Holy Spirit starts to refine our thoughts about God and draw our desires and passions into alignment with His will. It's not an external concept that we try to apply to our lives despite our desires and passions, but it's an internal shift in our actual desires and passions. Because we are made in the image of God, as He refines our thoughts about Him, our thoughts about ourselves are brought into proper perspective. We begin to see our purpose and calling more clearly because we see Him more clearly. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist, and Scripture says that the Spirit rests on Him like a dove. And God the Father speaks audibly out of heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And immediately after that, the Scripture says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and He was led by the Spirit into a time of fasting and consecration, into a time of communion with the Lord. When we think about that 40 days, when we talk about that 40 days, what we tend to focus on is this time when Satan came and tempted Him. But that was so minute. Jesus wasn't in there 40 days to be tempted. He was in there 40 days for fasting and communion with the Father. And if in reality, if Satan thought that that was a good time to attack Jesus, he was really sorely mistaken. I have never in my life been less tempted than I was in times where I'm in communion with the Father. Because when you're in communion with the Father, it's almost like while there's this veil that had been set over sin, this veil of pleasure that has rested over sin, that veil is removed, and all of a sudden we start to see sin for what it is. And in that moment, when Ben says a few weeks ago that these teenagers had found the river, in that moment when we're standing in the river, we want to do nothing to disrupt what the Lord is doing. So sin becomes exactly that, just a disruption in this communion that we don't want to leave. So Jesus goes into the wilderness and He spends these 40 days in fasting and just prayer and communion with the Father. And this is what it says, though. This is what it says. He left in the power of the Spirit. He went in full of the Spirit. He left in the power of the Spirit. The Scripture specifically distinguishes these two things: going in full of the Spirit, leaving in the power of the Spirit. And every single thing, every miracle that was recorded in Jesus' life came after He started walking in the power of the Spirit. Now, I don't want to take away from Jesus' divinity. Jesus walked every day of His life in a divine nature. But Jesus came to show us the way to walk. And so I believe that there are many instances, probably most of the miracles that Jesus functioned in, where He was functioning in the power of the Spirit and not in His divine nature. And here's the only reason I can say that confidently. Because when He left and the Spirit was poured out on the disciples, they started doing the same things. And there wasn't a divine cell in their bodies. So Jesus starts functioning in the power of the Spirit, walking in the power of the Spirit, in desperate for the will of the Father and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It seems almost demeaning to Jesus, but it's not, because Jesus was so desperate for that unity, that perfect unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. There's no selfishness in that unity. There's no selfishness in the Trinity. It's not one of them saying, "I need all the glory here, I need all the glory there." Jesus stepped out of heaven to say, "I'm here to show perfect unity. I'm here to show perfect humility. I'm here to walk in the Spirit. I'm here to show you the way to do the same." And then Jesus went to the cross and he invited us to do the same. He invited us to have that same Spirit live inside of us and anointed us with a calling to go in his authority. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus is giving what's called the Great Commission, the first thing he says is, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Every bit of authority is under my hand. And then he says, go through all the nations, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Under whose authority? Under Jesus' authority. He said, all authority is mine, and now I'm granting it to you to function in it. As an extension of my body, I'm granting you to function in it. And what did the disciples of Jesus do? They functioned in it. The scripture says that people were healed by Peter's shadow. By his shadow. Peter was not a divine. He was not a member of the Trinity. There wasn't a divine cell in his body, but his shadow healed people. For really the first 300 years of the church, if you ever read about the first 300 years of the church, they just functioned in miracles, signs, and wonders. There was just crazy things that happened. It was an expectation that when you were filled with the Holy Spirit and you started walking the Holy Spirit, things abnormal was going to happen around you. And I think as I look at this in reality, as much as I might hate to admit it, somewhere along the line there was a fracture, and many Christians today have accepted a lesser version of the call, a lesser version of the anointing, and a lesser version of the authority. And as I engaged in this fast, in this 40 days, I feel like among many things, the Lord started to show me these areas where this fracture may have taken place and may still remain for some people. In Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1, the scripture says, and he called the 12 together, to Jesus. He called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed, and they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And then we skipped ahead, same chapter, Luke chapter 9, in verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met them. And behold, the man from the crowd cried out, teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and suddenly he cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and to bear with you? Bring your son here. And while he was coming, the demon threw himself on the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. Other gospel accounts share this same account. But they're a little bit different. In Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17, after Jesus casts out this demon, the disciples turn to him and say, why couldn't we do it? And this is what he says, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, if you go into the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 9, the same account happens. Again, the disciples turn to Jesus and say, why couldn't we cast out this demon? But this is what he says in this gospel. He says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything other than prayer and fasting. And on the surface, if you read these gospels, you would assume that they seem to contradict each other. In both instances, Jesus is asked the same question. Why couldn't we do it? And in both instances, Jesus answers differently. In one, he says it's because you're a little faith. And in the other, He says, this kind cannot be cast out except by prayer and fasting. But maybe they don't contradict each other. Maybe when Jesus says this kind cannot be cast out except by prayer and fasting, he's not talking about the demon. He's talking about the unbelief in the disciples that is keeping them from functioning in the authority the Lord had already given them. Remember in Luke chapter 9, the beginning of Luke chapter 9, when Jesus is sending out his disciples, the scripture says that he gave them authority over all demons. All of them. There wasn't a demon in existence that had authority over the disciples. They had authority over every single one of them. So in Luke chapter 9, 37, when this man had gone to the disciples and they were unable to cast out this demon, they had been given authority to cast out. It was because there was a barrier that kept them from functioning in the authority that Jesus had already given them. And that barrier was unbelief. And that's why in the other gospels, when the disciples turn to Jesus and say, why couldn't we do it? He says it's because of your little faith, because there's unbelief inside of you and you need to spend some time in communion with the Lord so I can start to weed out the unbelief so that you can start to function in the full authority of my gospel, in the full authority that I've given you. When we start to engage in fasting and prayer, the Holy Spirit starts to weed out the unbelief inside of us, whether we recognize it or not. I'll be honest, I didn't go into this fast thinking, oh man, I have so much unbelief inside of me. But I left this fast saying, oh my goodness, the Lord has weeded out so much unbelief in me. And when he starts to weed out that unbelief inside of us, it frees us to function in the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe we've stopped seeing these things because we've stopped believing. And maybe we've stopped believing because we've stopped fasting. This fasting is just this intimate time of communion and consecration. And I'm not suggesting that during this time of communion and consecration, we somehow become God. Or that we somehow gain these superhero powers to be able to do supernatural things. But what happens is, in this communion and consecration, we start to become manifestations of the will of God and the work of his hands. And the will of God is salvation for the nations, and the work of his hands are restoration and hope. So as we start to have this time of communion and consecration where we feel like this is how I felt in the fast, like the Lord had cracked me open and was just scrubbing me inside, like he was just cleaning me out of any unbelief, any unforgiveness, anything inside of me that was not of him. That as we do that, we start to become the manifestation of revival, the manifestation of restoration and hope. That people people around us can't help but be affected by that. If we really are the body of Christ, then we should function as an extension of heaven and a reflection of Jesus in the world. In Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. This prodigal son asks his dad for his inheritance. He says, you might as well die now. I have no use for me. Give me my money. I'm out of here. And he takes the money and he leaves and he goes and blows it on reckless living. And then when he runs out of everything and he recognizes he's broke and hungry, he returns to the father. And when the father sees him a long way off, he runs to him. He throws a robe on him and a ring on him. And he calls all of his friends in to celebrate and to throw a party for him. And this other brother who had never left, this other brother sees what's happening and he goes to the father in jealousy and he says, you've never done anything like this for me. And the father says to him, everything that I have is yours. Listen to that. Everything that I have is yours. We can learn something from this. Because if that brother would have gone and given his father's servants some orders, they would have obeyed him. And they knew he didn't own the farm, but his dad did. And there was some authority that was granted to him by that relationship. And the scripture calls us children of God, and there's some authority granted to us by that relationship. So when Jesus is giving his disciples orders and he says, I've given you authority over all demons and to go out and heal sickness, he's saying, okay, the things of the spiritual and the things of the natural are subject to me. I have that authority. Now recognize who you are as children of God. During the past 2 years, we've been dealing with this infectious disease of COVID, and this is an absolute work of the enemy. And this work of the enemy has sowed seeds of division and fear in people. It shut down schools and churches and businesses. But listen, if an infection of the enemy, a work of the enemy can be that powerful, how much more powerful can an actual movement of the Lord be? Because I think that if the church would rise up and start to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, there would be a new infection, and the infection would be the Holy Spirit. A church would be so infected with the Holy Spirit that you know what I think would happen? I think that we would start to shut strip clubs down. I think we'd start to shut the porn industry down. I think we'd start to shut liquor stores down. I think we'd start to shut addiction clinics down. I think we'd start to shut abortion clinics down. I think that things in the natural would start to take place because of our dedication, our devotion, our hunger for the Spirit. I spent a lot of my life thinking about revival as an event, as this time and place where Jesus, however so randomly, had decided to pour his Spirit out on a people in a place in a time. And these events would just bring forth these mass movements of the Spirit, accompanied with miracles, signs, and wonders. And masses of people would come into salvation. Here's the problem with that thought. God doesn't care more about the people, the lost in those areas, than he do the lost in New Waterford, Ohio. He isn't less hungry for the lost in New Waterford, Ohio, than he is for the hungry in these places, or the lost in these places that have experienced revival. The Bible says that God shows no partiality. And it says that no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And maybe revival isn't this event, but it's the response of God to a people that are hungry. Maybe his Spirit is poured out on a church that has been consecrated in the fires of fasting and prayer. A church that's become pure, like new wineskins, ready to receive the new wine of the Spirit. And maybe miracles, signs, and wonders are actually a natural aspect of a person's life who has been refined in the fire and freed from unbelief, walking in the will of God and the power of the Spirit. Listen to what Joel chapter 2 says. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Joel's speaking to Israel, and he's telling them to consecrate a fast. He says, I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what time it is. I don't care what important life events you have. There's something that's more important than that. I want you to consecrate a fast. I want you to consecrate the congregation, and I want you to start to seek the and pursue the presence of the Lord. And this is what Joel chapter is. This is what it picks up in here. Same chapter. This is what it says. And it shall come to pass afterward. That word is so important. It shall come to pass afterward. After you've consecrated a fast, after you've consecrated a congregation, after you've dropped everything which you've done that you were doing and pursued the face of Jesus, afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servant in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in heaven and earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. Maybe in the times that we've been waiting for the Lord to pour out his Spirit in revival, he's actually been waiting on us to be hungry enough for it, to consecrate a fast, to consecrate a congregation, a group of people that are hungry enough for the presence of the Lord, that he responds to that hunger. And maybe what we need to do is we need to stop asking the questions like, why Azusa Street and why Wales? Why these other places that have experienced this crazy outpouring of the Spirit? And we need to start asking the questions, why not New Waterford, Ohio? Why isn't it happening here? If the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then there's things that are being experienced. He shows no partiality. There's things that they experience that he has available for us. He desires to work in us in miraculous ways, to see miracle signs and wonders, to pour out his Spirit, for us to receive spiritual gifts and buy them, buy those things. See, people come to know him, to see revival. During this 40-day fast, I didn't know exactly what the Lord wanted to do, but I was praying for revival. I was praying for revival over Columbiana County and every other area that we have the anointing to reach at this church. And I was praying for revival over Crestview schools and Columbiana schools and East Palestine schools, Latonia and Salem and Lisbon, every other school that we have the anointing to reach. And I feel like in that time, the Lord started to answer my prayers. And you might think, I don't see it yet, but let me explain this to you. Here's how the Lord started to answer my prayers. He started to teach me about his authority that's been granted to me to function in. He started to teach me how to seek righteousness, to hunger for righteousness, to walk in the ways of the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit, and to go in the power of the Spirit. And he's teaching me these things because when Jesus wanted to unveil the truth of who he was to a society, to a people, he didn't just tell them about it, but he showed them. Jesus didn't go out and tell anybody about the authority he had. He showed them the authority that he had. And he calls his body and his people to do the same. He didn't say, I'm going to work in this and you have to work in some lesser version of this. He says that I am going to pour out my Spirit on you as well. I don't think that the Lord is just calling us into a fast. I think the Lord is actually calling us as a body into a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. Because the Lord doesn't want revival for a season. He wants a revival that's sustained over generations until the kingdom of our world become the kingdom of our God. I want 100 years from now, I want Easy's grandkids to be living in a revival that was started by a people today that are hungry for the presence of the Lord, dedicated to prayer and fasting. I want him to experience more of Jesus than I could ever experience. I want his grandkids to experience more of Jesus than I could ever experience because they've just lived in this the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that personally that fasting will be a regular part of my life for the rest of my life, and here's why, because I've seen too much to go back now. I've seen too much of the Lord's faithfulness to go back now. When I started my fast, about a week after I started my fast, we started talking about fasting in the youth group with the teenagers. And about a week after I started my fast, they started themselves a 3-day fast. And the Lord has moved in them so much that it's just hard to put into words. The Lord has satisfied them in their hunger. And they did this 3-day fast, and then the week after that, the fast ended on a Wednesday. With the week after that, the following Monday night, one of them texted in the group and said, you know, there's some things that I'm still praying for, so I'm going to fast tomorrow. And all of them said, okay, we're in. So they fast again that Tuesday. Let me just give you just a quick testimony of this. That Tuesday, we put together a prayer list that we were going to fast and we were going to pray over this list. We were going to join in unity and we were going to fast and seek the Lord for these things that we desired to see happen. And in this list that week, we the main focus of our prayer was we wanted to pray and we wanted to fast for those teenagers that may have been a part of our body or had previously been a part of our body, that maybe have been disconnected and not been experiencing the presence of the Lord like some of them have. And one of the girls on that list was Ella Carano, and we hadn't seen Ella in, I don't even know, probably a year or so. And we fasted for her on that Tuesday, and Maddie reached out to her just to tell her that Jesus loves her, and she was at church last Sunday. Because the Lord meets us in faithfulness. The Lord meets us. The following week, another person that we had been fasting and praying for, had been on our list every week, was again on our list, was Maddie's brother. And I remember before we even started this fast, I remember Maddie telling me, I want him to come so bad, but I'm just scared because I know he'll say no. He'll probably make fun of me. And then he was at youth group last Wednesday. And he was at youth group because he wanted to come. Maddie didn't have to ask him. He said he wanted to be there. I'm just telling you that they have testimony after testimony after testimony of the Lord's faithfulness, of the Lord responding to us as we hunger and we thirst for righteousness, as we hunger and we thirst for him. I think that I think that we've talked about and we've had enough of just being, of learning to be okay with Satan's attacks, right? Just learning to say, well, we're just going to field this attack and try to wiggle our way through it rather than taking authority over it. And Becky, we fasted for all three of your kids last week, so expect something coming. Expect movement in that. This isn't a word for tomorrow. This is a word for today. This isn't a someday word. This is a word for immediately. One of the things that I had been praying for, me and Emma had been praying every day during this fast time. We've just been praying for visions and dreams and revelation. And I sometimes have dreams, but I don't usually have any idea what they mean, if they have any meaning. And I had this dream in the middle of my fast, and I was at my old church that I grew up in, and I was outside of my church. I was with Toby and my brother Sean, and there was a girl with us. And Toby had gone in the church, and me and my brother and this girl were sitting in this 15-passenger van in this bench seat in the middle. She was sitting in between us. And next thing we know, we see this police car come ripping into this church with its lights and sirens on, and Toby's inside, and I'm thinking, oh, goodness, you know. And Toby comes out, and I said, what happened? He said, oh, they're just doing an alarm check. It's no big deal. And at that moment, I realized that this girl, I had my hand on my lap, and this girl was holding my hand. And it's like during this time of distraction, now I'm sitting here, and this girl's holding my hand. I'm like, this is, like, I'm kind of taken back by this. This is weird. I actually lean forward to look across to see, maybe she's holding my brother's hand, too. I don't know. This is kind of weird. I lean forward to see if she's holding my brother's hand, and she takes her other hand and puts it on my hand as almost confirmation, like, no, I'm holding your hand. And I knew inside there's something wrong with this because I'm married, but there was something inside that gripped me that kept me from pulling my hand away. And it only took a moment. It only took a moment of that gripping for that to be sin. And this girl, actually, in this dream, she was kind of representative of somewhat innocence, but the sin, however innocent it may have been, was sin. And it wasn't. There was no level of sin. Like, oh, this isn't such a big deal. It was a big deal because of the covenant that I had in marriage with my wife. And then she gets out of this van and she moves up to the front seat. And I'm thinking, like, okay, this was weird. And then I had my arm on the window, and she reached back and grabbed my hand again. And again, I'm gripped by this, and I can't pull my hand away. It's like there was this curiosity or this something inside of me that gripped me. And this next scene, I'm taking this next scene of this dream, and I'm walking to the church. It's kind of like this church, except it's big wooden pews. And I'm walking over to sit next to Emma over there, and this girl is sitting right here in the front of the church in a chair with a microphone, and the church is dim, and there's a spotlight on her. And I go over to sit next to my wife, and as soon as I'm about to sit down, she says, I don't know why he's sitting by you. His mind is obviously in other places. And as I hear this, as she's even in the middle of saying it, I'm saying under my breath, please don't do this right now. Because I had already decided that I had to tell Emma what happened. I had to repent. I had to ask for forgiveness for her. I don't know what happened. I don't know what got into me. But there was a sin that happened. And I needed to turn from it. But I felt like in that moment that it was too late. So I was saying, please don't do this right now. And I woke up and I went down and I laid on the floor. At 5:30 in the morning, I opened my Bible to read my Bible in the morning. And immediately the Lord showed me what this dream meant. In this dream, I'm representing the church. And the Lord was showing me that in this time, there was a time of distraction where it was represented by this police car coming in, where sin had kind of crept in, however innocent it may seem. Sin had crept in. There's no innocence in sin. There's no innocence in sin because of the covenant we have with the Father. But this sin had crept in, and even though now my distraction was gone, I had acknowledged it, there was something inside me that had gripped me, that kept me from pulling out of that, that has kept the church from pulling out of that. And the Lord had given us opportunities to say, okay, I need to get out of this here, like which was represented by her moving to the front. But again, this sin had gripped us, and again, I was unable to pull out of it. Again, the church has been unable to pull out of it. And here's what the Lord was saying. There's a time coming where it's going to be too late. There's a time coming there's going to be too late. I promise when the trumpet blows and Jesus has set his time for judgment, there are going to be people that are saying, don't do this right now. Because I know and I was going to do it. I was going to repent. I was going to turn to you, Lord. I was going to consecrate myself. But the Lord is saying that day is today. That day is now. You can't expect to do this by yourself. You can't expect to do this without the Spirit. You cannot expect consecration without the Spirit. Consecration without the Spirit is impossible. Impossible. You will be constantly battling against your own flesh, your own desires, and your own passions. But if you invite the Holy Spirit to start to change your passions and change your desires, then you'll be able to overcome. I'm going to, the prayer team is going to come up here. I'm actually going to also invite some of these teenagers that have willing, that have been praying and fasting for the Lord. The Lord has been weeding out this unbelief inside of them. I'm going to ask them to come up. So if there's something that you need prayer for, they believe in the Lord for it today. Not that our prayer team doesn't. You guys believe in the Lord for it. You guys always believe in the Lord for it. But I'm saying these teenagers, they believe in the Lord for it. They've been seeking the face of the Lord. And they are available to pray for you and pray with you. The Lord is calling the church to repentance and consecration, to a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. If a body would engage in the power of the Spirit, seek the Lord's face, there would be no way that the enemy could ever prevent revival from this area. He could not. Because the enemy cannot stand toe to toe with our God. And if we would start to become embodiments of his will and the work of his hands, there would be nothing that could stand in our way. All of the things that we've been asking for, all of the things that Lord has laid on our heart are right in front of us. And the Lord is saying, are you hungry? Are you hungry? Because my blessing comes in hunger. Are you hungry, church? Are you hungry for that son or that daughter? Are you hungry for your neighbor? Are you hungry for New Waterford, Ohio? Are you hungry for the lost in Columbiana County? If you're spiritually hungry, then get physically hungry. I told Pastor Jeff this last week that something the Lord had been just pressing into my heart, as we start to see the faithfulness of God in our prayer and our fasting, I realize that this needs to be something that we see in unity as a body. And every Tuesday, some of you know this, some of you that have been here for a while might know this, some of you are newer, might not, but Tuesday is our corporate fasting day. And we're going to start, PJ's probably going to start putting coming up with a prayer focus, something that we as a body are going to join in unity and fast in prayer for on Tuesdays. And we're going to join in unity and we're going to fast and pray, and we are going to see, witness, physically, tangibly witness the faithfulness of God in those. I'm so confident in that right now. But in your own lives, each one of you needs to have your circle, have your people. And maybe every week you need to send a message and say, here's a list of things that I'm praying and fasting for. And maybe you need to join in unity with that. We've been doing that with these teenagers and we've been seeing the Lord move in it. So maybe you need that. Maybe you need that touch from the Lord. Maybe you need to see his faithfulness. Maybe you sit here and say, I've heard about it in other people's lives. I haven't experienced it in mine. The Lord is inviting you to experience it in your own life. If you feel like you've been fighting against the flesh, I'm inviting you to a time of prayer and fasting. It's time to start overcoming the flesh. It's time to make our flesh subject to the movements of our spirit. Prayer team, you can come forward and get ready. And even as I'm praying, if you feel the need to come down here and receive prayer from the Lord, teenagers, you too, come up here. If you feel need for prayer from the Lord, if there's something that you've been seeking breakthrough in that you haven't seen it yet, there's some people up here that believe in the Lord for it, that will seek the Lord with you for it. Let's pray. Lord, we are just in awe of who you are, Lord. Lord, everything in heaven and earth is subject to your authority. And we need you. Lord, we repent for the times where we've accepted less than what you've called us to. We repent for the times that we've accepted less of your call, less of your anointed, less of your authority, Lord. We repent of being comfortable, God. And we come here today because we're desperate for you, Lord. Oh, Lord, we're hungry for you. Would you just respond to this body's hungry, Lord? Would you respond to this body's hunger? Would you just pour your spirit out on us, Lord? Lord, we just invite you here today, God. We invite you into this time. We invite the breakthrough that comes with the power of your spirit, Lord. And we choose today to walk forward in who you are, Lord. And the authority that's been granted to us by the relationship we have with you. Lord, as we come together in unity as a body and we start to pray and fast over whatever it is that you lay on our heart, Lord, we thank you already for your faithfulness. We don't have to ask for it. We just know it's coming, God. We know breakthrough is coming, Lord. We know breakthrough is coming for Becky's family, Lord, for Becky's kids. We already know breakthrough is coming, Lord. So we speak breakthrough right now in the power of Jesus. We speak breakthrough right now over that family. Lord, all over this place, would you just minister breakthrough, God? Would you just minister breakthrough, God? Would our prayers start to have some power in Jesus' name? Oh, Lord, we just steward this time, God. We just steward this time, Lord.